Isn't that great? Let's take our Bibles, the New Testaments, and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. And we want to read from verses 18 through 27. The Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, reading from verse 18. Mark, chapter 12, and verse 18. And Sadducees came to Jesus, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. And the first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. This passage, or Mark chapter 12, is, as you know, set in the final week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a week of conflict. It is not an easy week for the Son of God. He faces opposition from many respects. And here in this very chapter, having given the great parable on the rejection of the Son, the response has been a threefold attack. Firstly, the Pharisees, secondly, the Sadducees, and then thirdly, one of the scribes will come to test Jesus. We are considering together the second of these attacks from the Sadducees in verses 18 through 27. Now, this opposition is prompted by, of course, what Jesus did in the temple back in chapter 11. He overturned the money changers' tables, and he threw the people out, or the leaders out, those who were dealing, and he challenged them and challenged the Jewish leadership right in the temple, which prompted in chapter 11 them to ask the question, by what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you this authority that you can just do these things in the temple? And in response to this challenge to the authority of the Lord Jesus, the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rejection of the Son. That's his response to, by what authority do I do these things? And the outworking of the parable in the first 12 verses teaches us that the kingdom, the vineyard, will be torn away from the nation who do not produce the fruits that should be in keeping with repentance, but the kingdom, the vineyard, will be given to those who are actually doing and fulfilling the fruits of the kingdom. And this parable, of course, now has prompted a concerted effort by the Jewish leadership in opposition to Jesus. They have come to destroy him. They have come to trap him. They are intent on the destruction of the Son of the Beloved, of God Himself, the Beloved Son, to be destroyed. That is what they desire. Now, this opposition, as I've said, comes in three ways. First of all, we have seen the opposition by the Pharisees, who raise the political question about taxes. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus has dealt with them. Secondly, now, the Sadducees, in verses 18 through 27, they raise not a political question, though they are the political side of Jewish leadership, but they raise a theological question about resurrection, in verses 18 through 27. And we are considering the last part of the response of Jesus to what they have said. And then we will see, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, one of the scribes comes to test Jesus regarding the interpretation of the scriptures, the interpretation of the law, specifically the law with respect to the most important commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now we are in this section, verse 18 through 27, and you will notice, of course, in verses 18 through 23, that the Sadducees have raised a hypothetical situation. It has to do with the law of levirate marriage, the law of brother-in-law marriage, which is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 through 10. That is what they have raised for Jesus. Here's the situation, Jesus. A man had a wife, and then he died, and this brother took her as his wife, and then he died, and all seven brothers had her as wife, and they never had any children. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? That's their question. It's a hypothetical situation. It's built upon and it's grounded in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the law of levirate marriage. And Jesus' response in verses 24 through 27 is twofold. First of all, in response to verse 23, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Jesus says, in the resurrection, or when they say in the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her. In response to that, in verse 24, Jesus says, is this not the reason that you are wrong? Because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. So here's why Jesus says they're wrong. You don't know your Bibles. You don't know your Old Testament scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. So the Sadducees were being accused by Jesus of being ignorant of their Old Testament scriptures and ignorant of experiencing or knowing the power of God. You are wrong, Jesus says. And we have seen the first part. We have examined that response of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23. In verse 25, and you remember in verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So Jesus deals with the issue of marriage in heaven. That's what he is responding to out of the hypothetical situation of verses 18 through 23. So he is answering the Sadducees' question, whose wife will she be? And he goes on to instruct them about marriage, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And you remember that we talked about the creation of angels and the composition of angels, that they are not physical in the sense that we understand physical, but they are spiritual beings. And Jesus, and of course we prove that by a number of passages in Scripture. But verse 25, that answer about marriage in heaven and what takes place there when we are like the angels, spirit in nature, that really is secondary. That's not the real issue for the Sadducees, and it's not the real issue for Jesus in responding to the question of the Sadducees. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her. So the real issue has to do with the doctrine of resurrection for the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, of course, are hiding the real issue under the guise of their hypothetical situation. They don't come outright and say, look, we don't believe in the resurrection. Now you prove it to us. No, they take the opposite tack and they say, well, here's what happens. Now, in the resurrection, Jesus, you answer the hypothetical question or the situation, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And the real issue then has to do with this doctrine of the resurrection. I don't have to tell you how crucial, how fundamental, and how important the doctrine of resurrection is in the Bible, especially, of course, for the Christian faith. For your faith, if there is no resurrection, then you and I are still in our sins. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then faith is futile and we remain in our sins and are guilty. So this doctrine is very, very important for the believer and very crucial to an understanding of what the Bible teaches. Now notice in verse 25 that in Jesus' answer to them, he points out to the Sadducees that they neither know the power of God and with respect to this issue of resurrection. And what Jesus wants to say is, listen, because they neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, the physical has given way to the spiritual. The physical has given way to the spiritual. They are like the angels, he says, in heaven. We will not need food and drink in heaven to sustain us. And we will not need marriage in heaven to satisfy us. It's not necessary to eat and drink to prolong life in heaven. And it's not necessary to have relationships like we have on earth in heaven, because they are not necessary with respect to spiritual satisfaction. What we have in heaven, of course, is way beyond anything that we can ever imagine or experience in terms of sustenance and in terms of satisfaction here at this time on earth. Now, I want to consider with you the second part of Jesus' response, verse 26 and 27. Now, remember, Jesus is literally accusing them in his response. You are quite wrong. You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. He's accusing them of ignorance. You don't know the Bible, the Old Testament. And you don't know your doctrine. And you don't know anything about God, namely the power of God. Now remember, the Sadducees claim to be the interpretive guide to Moses. If you go back to verse 19, you see what they say in verse 19. Teacher, we know that you are true. Sorry, verse 19. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies. And so they go back to that authority that they hold to, namely Moses as the author of the five books of the Old Testament, those first Pentateuchal books. For them, the law of levirate marriage in Deuteronomy chapter 25, as they have outlined in verse 18 through 23, for them that law, as far as they are concerned, disproves the resurrection. And more than that, if that is true, then what they are saying is that the scriptures, not just Moses, but the scriptures teach no doctrine of resurrection. And what the Sadducees, of course, are aiming at is simply proving their own case. We don't believe in angels, we don't believe in spirit beings, and we don't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. Jesus, once and for all, will take care of the doctrine of the Sadducees with respect to these great truths. Now, in order to prove the doctrine of the resurrection, Jesus quotes Scripture. Jesus quotes Scripture, and in particular, he quotes from an experience in the life of Moses. And in verse 26, he says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush?" And the interesting fact, of course, is of course they have read the passage. Of course they are familiar with Exodus chapter 3. They are abundantly clear as to Exodus chapter 3 in their own minds. They have read it, they have studied it, they have considered it, but they have totally missed the point. In one sense, blind scales are upon their eyes, and we find that they have totally failed to grasp in Exodus chapter 3 what God was actually saying in that occasion at the burning bush. So here is proof, is it not, that it's possible to read the scriptures, it's possible to read the Bible and misinterpret it, and it's possible to read the Bible and misapply it because you don't know it. You think you know it, you've read it, it says such and such, but you are wrong. And that is possible for us to be in that kind of position, just like the Sadducees were. Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus is referring to, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. And let's look at this first, the first six verses of Exodus chapter 3. So let's go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now remember, this is what Jesus is using to prove the doctrine of the resurrection. When we read, of course, Exodus chapter 3, we might be blind specifically to the doctrine of resurrection. But Jesus will quite clearly show that it is in the text. Verse 1, Exodus chapter 3, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He was afraid to look at God. Jesus quotes this passage, especially, of course, verse 6. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. And when Jesus says that in Mark chapter 12, he says it in the present tense. I am presently the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's what Jesus is saying. And so when Jesus utters his response in verses 26 and 27 to the Sadducees, at this present moment, Jesus says, as I am answering you, as I am speaking to you, Jesus says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. And they're not dead. They're not dead. They live. And God, by the way, is still their God. The focus is not so much on the fact that they live, but on the source of why they live. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it's because I am their God that they live. I am presently still their God. So when Moses looked at the burning bush and recognized that this is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, or we should say of the people of God under Abrahamic covenant, when he saw that burning bush, and when God identified himself to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of your father, Moses. Moses was afraid to look at the bush, because there was God. And the focus is on God. That's what Moses draws aside to see. God is not the God of the dead, Jesus says, but of the living. That's what he says in verse 27. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now listen, since Jesus is proving the doctrine of resurrection. Notice verse 26, and as for the dead being raised. So, I've answered the question about marriage in heaven. Now let me go to the second part, which is the real issue. As for the dead being raised, as for resurrection, which you deny, you Sadducees, with respect to the resurrection, obviously Jesus, in giving his answer, is simply stating and affirming that he himself believes in resurrection. That's what Jesus is saying also. I believe in the doctrine of resurrection. I know my scriptures, and I know the power of God. That's all Jesus is saying. I know what the scriptures say. I know the power of God. How do I know that? Because of what happened at the burning bush experience when God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is proof that God still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if he's still their God, they're not dead and they live. And therefore you Sadducees, are wrong. So Jesus, in just one simple stroke, by quoting a passage from the Old Testament, has demolished everything that the Sadducees stood for. You know, you almost wonder, was there one wise man among the Sadducees who went away actually and said, I've got to go back and check that passage. I've got to go back and examine Exodus chapter 3 and see what the scriptures say about this idea of resurrection. What did Jesus mean? So I think obviously Jesus himself quite clearly believes, as we know, in the resurrection. He will say himself, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Secondly, there's no question that belief in the resurrection is a biblical doctrine to be believed in. The resurrection is taught in the Bible. And frankly, it's taught in the Old Testament and it's taught in the New Testament. We are much more familiar with the doctrine of resurrection in the New Testament because of the resurrection of Jesus than we may be from the Old Testament scriptures. But let me give you a number of Old Testament scriptures and read them to you that teach the doctrine of resurrection in the Old Testament. First of all, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, and you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. There's the idea of resurrection in the prophecy of Isaiah. Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon your Holy One, or my soul, I should say, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will not abandon my soul to the grave, and you will not let your Holy One see corruption, which for David, of course, is a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 49 and verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Selah. Psalm 73, 24 through 26. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing or no one on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And in Daniel chapter 12, there is the idea of resurrection to life and resurrection to judgment. Now, Jesus doesn't quote from all these passages. I'm sure the Lord Jesus could come up with many, many, many more passages to prove the doctrine of resurrection in the Old Testament. But he doesn't quote from one of them. But rather, because he knows that the Sadducees are only focused on the Torah, on the Mosaic writings and the authority of Moses, that's where he goes to. So he appeals to their teacher, their source of authority. You say that Moses said for you. And then they quote, of course, Deuteronomy 25. Jesus goes back to Moses. All right, let's see what Moses says. Let's see what Moses has to say about resurrection. And then Jesus, of course, quotes Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And he knows that they accept Moses as authoritative. So if he can show them that Moses teaches resurrection, then their whole argument, hypothetical situation, has been demolished and collapses. So not only does Jesus himself obviously believe in resurrection, and not only does the Old Testament as well as the New Testament teach the doctrine of resurrection, but we must never forget, thirdly, that resurrection life is not just a continuation of mere physical life as we know and enjoy and experience it at the moment. Resurrection life is not just something continuing like we have it now. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So whatever takes place here doesn't take place there with respect to marriage, because the physical here has given way to the spiritual, which is far greater and far superior. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, as far as we are concerned, have died physically. They died in the Old Testament a long time ago. Yet according to Exodus chapter 3, they still live. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Jesus says that in the present tense, God continues to be their God. God continues. And that's what God was saying to Moses. I am the God, still the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and your own father, Moses. And so resurrection life is not just a mere continuation of a physical existence like we have now, but something spiritual and something far beyond what we can ever really imagine or understand. And the reason Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live is because we're dealing with the same God, and Jesus is dealing with the same God, or teaching that the same God that he is preaching about and communicating is the same God who gave a covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and revealed himself to Moses. Resurrection is not a continuation of our physical bodies, but it's a change from the physical body with all of its needs, marriage, food, drink, all of its functions, living, producing children, and so on. All of those are done away with, and the physical gives way to the spiritual. Not just a spiritual entity, but a spiritual body. A spiritual body, a physical body changed to a spiritual body. And it's not that the spiritual body is a renovation. This is something brand new. This is life from the dead. The body is dead. The body is in the grave. And what Jesus and the Scriptures, the New Testament, teaches simply, of course, that the doctrine of resurrection means it's not just a renovation of the old, but a completely brand new body that we shall possess. Some of you, I'm sure, are looking forward to that. I am, certainly. You know, the spiritual body has no need for marriage, does it? No need for marriage for satisfaction, and no need for food and drink, as we've said, to sustain it, because it does not operate on the conditions that produce or keep and secure physical life. So when Jesus quotes Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, that God is still presently the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he does not mean that they, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have experienced resurrection yet. He doesn't mean that they themselves have been resurrected. He means their bodies are still in the grave, but their souls, their spirits, are with the Lord. And do we not understand that from the New Testament? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Why? Because where's the body? In the grave. Where's the soul or the spirit? It is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is with God Himself. In other words, all the saints of God who have died from this moment tonight backwards, every single saint that has died is awaiting the resurrection. But they live spiritually in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They live in the presence of God. And when the resurrection comes, the body is raised and changed, and there is this new resurrection body. Now, the Apostle Paul teaches this, doesn't he? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. If Jesus were to come tonight, he will bring with him all those who have died in Christ. All the saints he will bring with him when he comes. And verse 16 of the same passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if we are alive when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep and are with Jesus and who come with him in their spirits and souls, when Jesus comes, their bodies are raised first. And then our bodies are changed As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed." We shall be changed. Now, the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 12 with respect to resurrection say nothing about the unrighteous and say nothing about the unbeliever. Well, what about the unbeliever and what about the unrighteous? What about the wicked? What about all of those who have not believed? Is there a resurrection for them? And Jesus clearly teaches, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 25 and in Luke chapter 16, that there is a resurrection or there is life after death for the unbeliever. And then comes the judgment and resurrection will take place. Yes, the unrighteous certainly live after death, but not in the presence of God. They are in torments, as Luke chapter 16 teaches us, unquenchable fire. John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God, or the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then Jesus in verse 28 and 29 of John chapter 5 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There is two resurrections, one to life and one to judgment when Jesus comes. You know, the word resurrection, by the way, in the New Testament is a very prolific word. It means to raise up, to rise from the dead, literally. And whenever it's used in the New Testament, it seems to speak of coming out from among the dead, rising out from among the dead. And it is spoken of an event that is still to come. Resurrection is still future for all of us here tonight. And in the resurrection, notice how the Sadducees say, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Future tense. So they even couch the question with respect to the doctrine of resurrection being somewhere in the future. And it is in the future. And Jesus himself claims presently in the scriptures, "I am the resurrection and the life," to Mary, or to Martha, I should say, in John chapter 11 and verse 25. It is the resurrection of Jesus, dear congregation, that guarantees your resurrection. It is because Jesus is risen that we will rise. Jesus is the first fruits, as Paul tells us, of those who have fallen asleep, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Jesus has gone first. Jesus has experienced resurrection himself. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, "But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And we know that verse 23 of chapter 15, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, all those who belong to Christ." You know, nothing can prevent resurrection from taking place. Nothing. Nothing can prevent Jesus from coming back. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, we shall be raised, and we shall be changed. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13, speaking of the great white throne judgment, says that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. So it doesn't matter where the dead lie or rest, there shall be a raising up to judgment at the great white throne. Now, God is the God of all of these things. So often we get bent out of shape because theologically we just can't put all of these things together, but it really is quite plain and clear with respect to resurrection in Scripture. How blind the Sadducees were they not? To just disregard the Scriptures, and then for Jesus to so clearly, with piercing light as it were, shine the light on the doctrine of resurrection in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 by talking about the present life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with God, the same God that gave the covenant to them. You know, for us as believers, this God that we're talking about, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is my God.
Amen.
It's your God. Same God. No different. Exactly the same God. And when my loved ones die and your loved ones die and fall asleep in Jesus, the confidence we have is that their bodies will rise again. Will rise from the dead. They await resurrection. And this takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There will be a reuniting of soul with body, but it's not just the old body, it's a brand new body. And you remember what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21? But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. How will He do it? By the power that He has to subject everything to Himself. That's the power. That power that He has to just command all things subservient to Him. Same power that will be used to raise the dead. C.S. Lewis said that Christ has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met and fought and beaten the King of Death. That's Jesus, because He rose from the dead. And Satan has no power over Christ, and certainly no power over the saint in death. Death is victory. Death is simply a stepping stone into the presence of Christ, from which then we shall await the change that we long for, this vile body that will lie in the grave to be changed like His own glorious body. You remember when both Mary Magdalene and Thomas saw Christ after His resurrection? The whole attitude towards Jesus post-resurrection was different pre-resurrection. Thomas certainly says, "My Lord and my God, risen from the dead, only God can do such a thing." And so Jesus will say to these Sadducees in verse 27, "Listen, God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live. All the saints live. They have not perished." The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, is simply the foundation stone, as it were, for the Christian faith. No resurrection means no Jesus. No Jesus means no salvation. No salvation means you and me and I are still in our sins, and therefore life is meaningless and empty and vain and futile without Jesus. Thank God for the resurrection. That gives meaning to life, does it not? Meaning to ourselves. We have hope. The hope is that there will be change. The hope is that Jesus is coming again. Why do we hope that? Because He said it. He promised it. I will come again. And when He comes, this body will be changed. That's my hope. That's my anticipation. We long for that change that He will bring. To destroy the doctrine of resurrection is to destroy immortality. Life after death. To do away with resurrection is to do away with anything once the body is in the grave. Thank God that is not the truth. God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That excuse is still the excuse of the Pharisees or the Sadducees is still the excuse that unbelievers will wield today and use today. There is no such thing as a resurrection. There is no such thing. Why do they say that? Because they wish to avoid the judgment of God. But you cannot. No man can avoid the judgment of God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this what? The judgment. And the sea and hell and death will give up its dead when Christ calls and Christ comes. And they will stand before Him, and then the books will be opened, and He shall separate the sheep from the goats. "Come you who are blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom that has been prepared for you. And for these goats, on the other hand, away with you. I never knew you." And they are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The Sadducees are wrong. And you get this wrong, you have big problems, right? You have no spiritual life and you have no spiritual hope if you get resurrection wrong. And Jesus simply says twice to them, is this not the reason you are wrong because you neither know God's word nor the power of God? And then right at the end of verse 27, you are quite wrong. You're wrong, Jesus says. In other words, the Sadducees themselves are exposed to the wrath of God. Right at that very moment when Jesus said, you are quite wrong, the wrath of God was abiding upon them. They rejected the scriptures. They rejected the power of God. And unless they believe in the Son of Man, they too will be lost in the lake of fire, the second death. It is the snare of the devil, the snare of Satan, to delude men and women into an earthbound complacency, where we are so focused on earth and time that our minds and hearts are blinded by the physical and not open to see the spiritual reality that exists. And that spiritual reality is quite clearly said for us by the writer to the Hebrews. As I quoted, it is appointed unto men. There is a day set when the judgment will take place, when death must occur to lead to that judgment. And so the hope that you and I would have for eternity tonight is bound up in whether Jesus lives or not. And thank God He lives. He lives. And because He lives, I shall live also. That's the testimony of Scripture. Don't get the resurrection wrong. That's the big issue Jesus wants to convey to the Sadducees. You're wrong. Don't get the resurrection wrong because it leads to so many other problems. So don't be wrong about what God says in His Word. He is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. And to live is to be in Christ and to die is to be with Christ, is it not? What a glorious hope we have for the future, each one of us, as the children of God. Sealed and guaranteed by Jesus Himself, dying and then conquering death, and then rising from the dead. And so that for you and me, may we go on, as the Apostle Paul says, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, being conformed to Him, like Him, in His sufferings, in His death, so that we may become like Him. So that by any means possible, we may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Press on to know the Lord. Let me close by reading Romans chapter 14 and verses 7 through 9. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You for Your word which You have given to us. And how eloquently and how powerfully the Scriptures speak, do they not, of the resurrection of the dead, that there is a rising from the dead. And we know that we shall rise because Jesus our Lord is risen from the dead. And we know that death is simply not the end, but simply the stepping stone into glory and the awaiting of this glorious changed body in resurrection. Oh, how we long for our vile bodies to be transformed and to be changed, to be like unto His own glorious body. As long as we are in the body, in this flesh, sin remains. And sin is a problem. But there shall come a day when these bodies shall be changed, and sin shall be no more, and tears will be wiped from our eyes, and we shall be with God who says of us, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The dwelling place of God is with man. Thank You, gracious Father, that You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that You are our God tonight, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who is exalted at Your right hand, who ever lives to intercede for us. What a wonderful, glorious Savior we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your word be fresh to us and be powerfully put into our minds and hearts. Give us joy and give us delight and hope in the truth that one day we shall be like Christ, because when he comes, we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. We thank you for this day, Father, given to us. We thank you for your word, and we pray your blessing upon us as we part. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Give us a good week. Lead us. Use us for your glory, we pray. We ask all of these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.